Is seminary the best option? And a talk on boldness with Alex Kochman. This and more on the We the Exiles podcast.
We will not, build the church according to the changing whims of an ungodly culture. We will change that ungodly culture by the power of the immutable gospel.
Welcome to the We the Exiles podcast. I'm your host, Cameron Wood, along with my co-host and brother, Chandler Wood.
Hey, hey.
We appreciate you joining us today. In this podcast, we examine Christian culture in the light of Scripture. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and our goal is to help others be bold and stand firm in a world that is increasingly anti-Christ.
And with that, we pray Jesus Christ may be glorified and give us wisdom to speak clearly and boldly about your unchanging truth.
Well, we hope everyone has been having a great week.
Yeah, it looks like you had a great time with a razor on your face.
Okay, yeah, if we're going to go ahead and address that elephant in the room, sure. Yes, there is something different about me. I am beardless.
You went back to third grade.
Yeah, I sent Chandler a picture right after I shaved, and He said, look, what did you say? You said something
I said,
hey, third grade. That's what you said. Yeah, hey, yeah. Third grade, Cameron.
It just reminded me of that time period because you kind of have a buzzed head.
Yeah.
And
yeah, see, this is, I'm trying to grow my hair. I had a, because of the beard, I had a bald head. And it looked fine with a beard, but I was waiting for my hair to grow back before I did this, but I get into those moments sometimes where I'm ready for a change.
Yeah, I do too.
And I just was like, I'm tired of messing with this. I mean, I'm sure at some point I'll go back to a beard, but I wanted to change.
It looks good.
And it was odd because that's the longest I think I've gone with a beard from that period to now. So it was definitely a difference for me too when shaving, and my children, especially Cassie and my youngest. He didn't want to come around me for a few minutes after I had shaved. But anyway, yes, I am cleanly shaven. And to you, I probably look several years younger. I told Chandler the good thing about it, at least, is we know I age well. But anyway, we hope everyone had a great week. And today's episode will be a little different because we'll be having a very special guest joining us in the main dish. But first, I wanted to spend a few minutes looking at this article I came across recently in regards to seminary degrees. In light of a recent conversation I had with a former pastor of ours, I was curious if anyone else out there on the internet had similar things to say as our former pastor did. Surprisingly, or maybe not so surprisingly, I came across this article written by Bob Thune. This comes from his blog, bobthune.com. I don't really know who Bob is, but I found his article very interesting and wanted to take a look at it with you guys. And I want to say this real quick. I'm aware that some things he might say are his opinions, and I'm not necessarily taking a side, or either of us are taking a side one way or the other. I think seminaries can be beneficial, and that education is very important, especially that of someone who would be pursuing a pastoral ministry. So we're going to go take a look at this article.
And you recently were considering...
Right, and this is why it's so, I guess, kind of laid on my heart. The discussion that I had with a former pastor was in regards to me kind of working towards possibly going to seminary. Just a quick brief history, right out of high school, I had initially thought to pursue pastoral ministry, and I had applied and was going to go to undergraduate Boys College, which is Southern Seminary's undergrad. And I got accepted, and I did about 5 to 6 months online there while praying to the Lord that He would make a way, specifically financially, because I didn't want debt going into seminary. And so I trusted that if the Lord, that's the path the Lord wanted for me, He would make a way. All of my expenses would be paid. I even wrote letters at that time to our entire church to ask for some financial help, and I received $0. So for me, that was the closing of the door. Of recent life events, I have a passion for truth, obviously, this show, and then in the past with Seeker and Servant, if you ever saw our shows, we'd preach. I have a passion for that, and so I had been praying and considering going back and actually finishing and getting a degree, and I had a conversation with him, and that brought up some good point. Our former pastor brought up good points. And so in light of that, I think this article brings up some similar points.
Yeah.
And I just think it's good to weigh these things sometimes, to examine these things. So you should see this article on your screen. I'm going to read just a part of his article, the main part, and then we'll kind of just spend a few minutes discussing. He writes this based on an experience that he had with a young man in his church who was considering going to a seminary. And this exchange happened also with a friend of his who was asking this other person about why he wanted to go to seminary, what his criteria was. And this young man had no idea. So this is kind of his response to that. He says, "This isn't an isolated incident referring to a young man wanting to go to seminary, not knowing or having a criteria for it. Christians have a nebulous perception that a seminary degree is like a union card for pastoral ministry. Newsflash, it's not. In fact, in Acts 29, he's talking about Acts 29 Network, we find that church planters without a seminary degree are often more successful than those with a degree. Readers are going to have to forgive me for some overgeneralizations in this post. And what I'm going to say is not true of all seminaries, all seminary graduates, or all potential seminary attendees. I'm not anti-seminary. I have a seminary degree myself, and I cherish the education and the spiritual formation that it provided me. But it's time for someone to challenge the standard assumptions. First things first, theological training is a must for anyone called to the pastorate. Pastors who don't have a deep grasp of history, theology, and philosophy are simply unqualified. Titus 1:9 requires that all who serve in the office of elder pastor must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. According to Richard Lovelace, Christianity quickly lost its influence after the Second Great Awakening because the leadership of lay evangelists without formal theological training led to a progressively shallower spirituality among evangelicals and to a loss of intellectual command. Pastors work in the world of ideas. They are guardians of a storied theological heritage and teachers of a philosophy of life. Education is a must." So I'm not denying the importance of sound, rigorous theological training. I'm simply questioning whether seminary is the place to get it. Here are some of my concerns. And granted, he wrote this in 2009, and it's crazy to see how practical some of these still are. "Seminary pulls pastors off the streets for 3 or 4 years to isolate them in a sterile academic environment. While this might be great for paper writing, it's really bad for missional living. The nature of the business means that seminaries are always juggling the best interests of students, faculty, donors, and accrediting agencies. These players are never in agreement, which means that no one is really ever happy. Seminaries seek to accomplish theological training apart from immersion in a local church. Though most require their students to be active in a church, seminaries tend to be a breeding ground for Monday morning theologians who want to critique the church rather than serve it. Because professors are pressured to publish and gain tenure, the classes they teach are often little more than laboratories for their latest projects. One seminary student in our church told me that every one of his classes this semester uses a book written by the professor. Seminaries have to pay the bills, which means it's the best interest to keep students around as long as possible. Seminaries continue to promote their MDiv as the flagship degree, even though a 2-year MA with well-chosen electives is often just as good and about $15,000 cheaper. Seminary graduates tend to exit with heads full of theology but without worshipful hearts or authentic relationships with non-Christians. I'm aware this is an overgeneralization, but unfortunately, it's an accurate one. And lastly, because of a seminary's need to cater to a diverse student body, most seminaries can't offer a truly systematic theological education. Students end up having to piece together the fragmented bits of data they've accumulated in so many haphazard, out-of-sequence courses. The idea of a cohesive body of learning is all but lost in modern academia." And then he goes on to give some of like what he sees as his resolutions. And of course, we'll have this on our resources so you can read those. But I wanted to just kind of focus on a few of these and just kind of discuss real quick. The big one for me, and this is kind of where I've landed, is really that point. Seminary graduates tend to exit with heads full of theology, but without worshipful hearts or authentic relationships with non-Christians. And he said it's an overgeneralization, but this is true. And I guess for me, thinking about this, these are important things to think about because the knowledge that we are or we are to have in Christendom is not just intellectual.
Mm-hmm.
It's relational. And I've seen this a lot too with friends who've gone to seminary, people that we've talked to who have seminary degrees, and they're so just drained of spiritualness when they get out that they have a hard time kind of acclimating themselves back to being that shepherd, mm-hmm. you know, like the shepherding heart of a pastor. They've got that, the knowledge down. They can, you know, parse every verb and every part of doctrine, but they have a hard time being relatable in a sense.
Yeah.
And I think it is something good to have. I mean, something good to look at because the Bible within itself, you don't have to have a degree to be ministry-minded.
Yeah.
Just like us, we do this We the Exiles podcast and the Pastor, Seeker, and Servant. You nor myself have a degree in when it comes to theology. But what we do have is God's Scripture and Word. And I think that's important to look at is that we can never look at formal training as the all-out basis for understanding because we have to start with God's Word. You at home or you without a degree can still do that. In fact, the discussion we had with our pastor was kind of around that idea that the Bible is a layman book.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. Think about someone on an island who doesn't need, who doesn't have any other resource but God's Word.
Right.
He doesn't have a pastor over him or a teacher, but he day after day after day is consuming God's Word, and he's learning. Because the Bible was meant to be like that.
Mm-hmm.
Truth is, the revealing of truth, again, isn't based on our own understanding. That's given through grace, our eyes being open once we've been saved by Christ. But still, there is something I feel like is lost because we feel like knowledge is always with a piece of paper that demonstrates our knowledge, and we forget that there are many great men of history who have done amazing things for the Lord without either completing a degree or having a formal degree.
Yeah, and I think that's a point that would be important for people that are considering going to seminary to understand. Because, you know, not to say that there are not people that genuinely go that have that consistent heart and want to know more for the sake of knowing God more and applying that in their ministry. But yeah, I feel that there's a lot of people that just see that as the end all to, you know.
And it's not just their fault. I think kind of what he's alluding to for a year, because in the beginning, when you look at the history of seminaries, a lot of them were done through local churches, provided by those churches. They were free.
Mm-hmm.
Now they are institutions that have to have money to continue. And I'm not saying that that necessarily makes them bad. Yeah. I'm just saying that there are different aspects of seminaries today, just based on culture and the way things are, that affect some things about it. And not all seminaries are good. Mm-hmm. I would say there's only a collective few left that are really teaching biblical truth without succumbing to cultural standards.
Yeah.
And that's important too. So all of that say I'm not against seminary. It's just, it's good to be reminded that ministry isn't all head knowledge. It's got to be relational too. And I just want to, I thought this was kind of interesting because I was reading this morning in Hosea in my study time, and I came across this, and it just kind of fit this context. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, and he kind of says this again in other chapters of the book of Hosea, but Hosea says, "There is no truth, no faithful love, and no knowledge in the land." If we look at the Hebrew word for knowledge, yadah, which is, it means more of a relational knowledge than an intellectual knowledge. The difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. And I thought, well, that goes well with this. And that's kind of my big push here, especially in the context of missional living. When we are saved, we are already given the command to make disciples of all nations. Mm-hmm. We have the Great Commission. understand you don't have to have a degree or piece of paper or even specific instruction to already pursue that command. But you do have to be right when it comes to theology and doctrine. And so I'm not saying, I think personal study is important. And I think the way you study is important. So if you're going to go and get a seminary degree, if you're pursuing pastoral ministry, by all means, please do. We're not discrediting that. I guess we're just trying to say, too, that in the world we live in today, specifically coming from our background where everything we've done has been without a formal education, it's just been personal study or pursuit. I just want you to know that it's possible. Don't ever feel hindered or let someone hinder you from doing missional work or ministry work just because you don't have that formal training.
Yeah.
But by all means, if you want to seek that and that's where the Lord's calling you and you're prayerfully thinking about that, then yeah. Then
yeah, and I think on the flip side, don't neglect being in training of some sort.
Right, that's what I mean.
And that's what's so great about, one of the great things about the internet that can be useful is there's so many resources out there that would cover a lot of the things that you would gain by going to a seminary. But I think by putting the effort in yourself and digging deeper, it's not just something
I think a lot of times, too, and I've seen this in myself, I think a lot of times there's a misconception of things. Well, if I go to seminary, then it's going to force me to study this, this, and this, and then I'll be surrounded by it constantly. But if you're not disciplining yourself already in your study, that's not really going to be changed. Yeah, you might develop a routine, but the heart of the issue is still not unchanged. And there are many resources. For instance, one of the organizations that we support, Founders Ministry, they have a study center that you can actually take courses semesterly, per semester, and they're done by biblical professors. Mm. And you can actually get credits to like Southern Seminary and other seminaries through taking that. And it's a lot less expensive. Again, I'm not trying to hate on the bigger seminary. I'm just saying some people don't have in a financial situation, but that should still not deter you from seeking study.
Yeah.
So you can do that. And then there's other ones like I think biblicalfoundations.org has tons of free resources from lecture from RTS, from Southern Seminary, where you don't get a degree, but you can still watch these same lectures, still study these same things without having to, you won't get accredited for it, but still.
Yeah,
they're there for you to learn, to go deeper in doctrine theology. And I think it's important that if we're in Christ, that we are supposed to be maturing. We're not supposed to stay on infant's milk, like it says in Hebrews, but continuing in our knowledge of God. But make sure that the knowledge you have isn't just one of intellectualism, but one that's also pursuing you, pushing you to relational knowledge, to know God more relationally, not just in the head, but in the heart.
Yeah, good thing to think about.
Where did you get that mug?
This thing? I thought you'd never ask. I got this sweet mug becoming a supporter of the We the Exiles podcast over at patreon.com. Becoming a supporter is easy. For only $10 a month, you can support the ministry of We the Exiles.
Only $10?
That's right. Not only do I feel satisfied drinking out of this amazing mug, it brings me great joy knowing that I'm supporting a Christ-exalting ministry. So head on over to patreon.com, that's patreon.com/WeTheExiles, and become an exile today.
Order up!
The main dish!
About a week ago, I came across this article on boldness written by Alex Kochman. I had never read nor heard of Alex until coming across this article. After reading it, I felt we should reach out to him and see if he would be interested in coming on the show to discuss the topic of boldness. First, a few quick things on Alex. Alex is the Director of Advancement and Mobilization for Associations of Baptists for World Evangelism, shepherding new career missionaries and their churches throughout through the sending process. He often writes for Message Magazine and co-hosts the Missions Podcast. After earning his MA in Communication and BS in Biblical Studies, he served as an online apologetics instructor with Liberty University Online and a youth pastor in Pennsylvania, where he now resides with his wife, adopted son, and baby daughter. It is our pleasure to welcome Alex Kochman on the podcast today.
Good to be with you guys. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, good to have you for sure. Thank you again for taking the time out of your day to come and have a conversation with us.
Yeah, absolutely. I really like what you guys are doing and what you guys are about, and excited to dive into the topic.
Cool. So I know we just went over a few details about you in the short introduction, but would you mind sharing a little more in depth about what you do and maybe share a little of your testimony with us?
Yeah, well, can't promise it'll be interesting, but we'll give it a shot, right? I am a completely ordinary, forgettable guy. Whatever is good in me is just Christ in me. But it is true. Your accusation is true. I am the Director of Advancement and Mobilization for ABWE. So I do a couple different things with ABWE's blog and podcast, as well as recruiting long-term missionaries and connecting with key churches and just trying to move the whole ball for the organization further down the field. And we are a family of about 500 sending churches that has 1,000 missionaries in 70 different countries doing evangelism, church planting, discipleship, and training national leaders. We've existed for about 92 years. So I enjoy doing that a lot. And I've been doing that here for about 3 years in different shifting roles. Prior to that, I was with a church serving as a student pastor for a couple years. It was a big kind of seeker-driven, multi-site kind of church. And then previous to that, yes, I do admit I am a Liberty alumnus. I am, you know, a Flames fan, go Flames. Don't hold it against me. I do try to tell people that even though I graduated from Liberty, I have not sold my soul to Donald Trump, but that's okay. I love Liberty and I love a lot of what they're about and what they're doing. And I have a wife and two kids. The kids are almost 7 and 19 months old, respectively. Mm-hmm. Davion and Lydia, and we adopted Davion, and he's a cool kid. Lydia is awesome. And my wife is Hannah, and she's gifted. She used to work here at ABWE as well, actually. And we're also involved in our local church pretty heavily. We go to a church known by, as Faith Bible Fellowship Church here in the southern part of Pennsylvania, which is a small, if you're not familiar with the denominational group, it's basically Reformed Baptist. Mm-hmm. A couple other distinctives, and they have some unique roots. But we really enjoy being a part of that small congregation and just a part of the body life there and serving and using our gifts. And that's a little bit about me.
Cool. Yeah, we're Reformed Baptist as well.
How did you get involved with Founders?
You know, that's funny. So I've always had a penchant for writing. I mean, I love to write. You know, on the spectrum of people in ministry, there's some people that are writers who speak, and then there's speakers who write. Mm-hmm. And I've always been more of a writer who happens to speak. Gotcha. And so I think it was maybe a year or two ago, I was just trying to, see where I could get some articles out. I'd blogged on my own for years, and I had connections through work with various different groups and whatnot. But at the time, maybe about a year and a half ago, I really wasn't that familiar with Founders, but had become more exposed to some of what they're doing. And I happened to send an article their way. And they started publishing it, and then build a relationship with one of the former board members there now, but build a relationship and became kind of a regular contributor. And since then, I've maintained a good friendship with Tom Hicks, as well as Tom Askell and Jared Longshore. And they're all solid brothers and love the work that Founders Ministries is doing, coming in and helping people understand the roots of the Baptist movement. But also pay attention to the issues that are happening today and really contending for not only Reformed theology, but just general deep, rich, sound biblical theology in general in Baptist life. And so we appreciate them a lot.
Awesome. Yeah. Well, like Chandler said, we came across your article on boldness, and we found it to be very in line with how we think about boldness when it comes to Christianity or Christians. Could you explain the article a little and give some background on why you found it important to publish or, excuse me, to write that article?
Yeah, that's good. So, you know, truth is I haven't figured it all out in this area. I want to grow in boldness as an evangelist. I want to grow in boldness in other issues in life. And, you know, there's a season for everything, right? There's seasons to be bold and there's seasons to be patient and shepherd hearted. And I think I need to grow in both areas at once, at the same time and in different contexts. But the article was inspired by a tweet from Toby Sumter, who, if you don't know, he's a pastor out in the Moscow, Idaho area at Christ Church in Moscow. But Toby had tweeted out something to the effect of, and I'm going to butcher it, but it was not more than a few short weeks ago. He said, hey, just in case anyone asked, when you know, sort of divorce yourself from, you know, when you're dead to all rights, when you're dead to your reputation, when you're dead to the fear of man, when you don't care about your livelihood, you know, there's freedom in Christ there. And there's boldness that comes from that. You're free to be bold, when you know that there's no condemnation in Christ. I am butchering, but that was kind of the original thought. And, you know, in my own personal life, we all have ups and downs spiritually, but I just began to reflect on how forgiveness of sins is really at the root of boldness. So I'm somebody who, through my college years, in particular, when I was involved in campus ministry, I wanted to grow in the realm of evangelism specifically. And I started pushing myself in that area. But it always seemed to me that when I would read the book of Acts, that boldness and courage in preaching the word was kind of this force, this elusive just trait that seemed kind of, you know, disconnected. Like it was wafting through the air in the book of Acts, and now it's a little bit rarer in the air now. And how can I get any more of that substance, right? And it wasn't until really beginning to meditate on some of these things that I began to see how boldness is kind of organically connected to the truth of the gospel itself, to the truth that there's no condemnation in Christ. So I began to think about my own sins being forgiven. And, you know, if I really am dead to this world and really am alive to Christ, and any accusation that anyone would throw against me, listen, I'm a worse sinner than you know. You know, you think I should quiet down and be less bold? Well, you have no idea how bad I really am. And yet I'm in Christ. And that is, to me, becoming, I think, the source of not a macho bravado source of boldness, right. Not a self-important boldness. Right. You know, I recognize that I could be wrong about plenty of things, but boldness where it counts, boldness in the gospel and its implications, boldness on the word, I think comes from that forgiveness of sins. And absolutely. So the article was kind of an extended meditation on Toby's tweet.
You write this, is from your article. The problem is that gentleness as a fruit of the spirit is often mistaken for its placebo, niceness. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body, Proverbs 16:24. But niceness, like most artificial sweeteners, leaves a sour aftertaste. Niceness masquerades as love, but fears men more than God. As a result, niceness almost invariably assigns greater weight to tone than truth, taking up verbal arms only when something big like substitutionary atonement or the Trinity is on the line, by which point it's too late. Godly writing and preaching, well seasoned with grace, will hit both savory and sweet notes. So in order to appreciate what Scripture says is truly sweet speech, we must also develop a taste of salt. And this is really where we see a lot of our sort of crossroads in a lot of Christian culture today and in a lot of churches. We have often, Chandler have often said that love is sometimes the banner waved to undermine the truth that needs to be revealed. Do you agree with that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, and I don't know who wrote that quote, but I mean, I couldn't have said it any better myself. I think love is used as this banner that hides lots and lots of error. And, you know, it was in a conversation that I had with Jarrett over at Founders in particular, who's a dear brother. And but talking about the difference between niceness and gentleness. And, you know, it's tough. I mean, to be honest, you know, I'm in a position at my church where I'm helping lead in some areas, but I recognize that, you know, I'm a younger guy, and there's for us young guys, the tendency is to sort of baptize all of our youthful ambitions and irritability, but to baptize that in, you know, biblical terminology of boldness, right? Mm-hmm. Jerks for Jesus. We do have a tendency to do that. And I don't want to deny and downplay that. And my hope is that in 50 years from now, should the Lord grant me that long to live, that I'm going to be softer in the areas where I need to be softer, you know, with people and in shepherding them and working with them, but bolder in the areas where I need to be bolder in the truth. But yeah, in our culture, love has just become this ubiquitous thing that that covers a multitude of sins, not in a good way, literally covers them up.
Yeah.
And you see that in the culture wars, you see that in everything happening on the social justice end. But in the name of love and compassion and concern, it's not real love and compassion and concern. I'll just make a comment real quick. I think we often misinterpret what Ephesians says about speaking the truth in love. And typically the way that you hear that unpacked is that there's this spectrum of, you know, truth over here on the far one side and love over here on far on the other side. And I think there's some truth to that, but I don't think the reality is that Paul is saying you have to land somewhere in the middle between these two opposite extremes of grace and truthfulness. I think at least one valid way of reading that text, and maybe exegetically it doesn't hold up completely, but I think at least one valid way of approaching that text is really in saying, hey, the way to love is in telling the truth.
Yeah.
You are speaking the truth in love. It is out of love that you are speaking the truth. Mm-hmm. So it's possible to speak the truth not out of love. Okay, it's very possible to speak the truth not out of love, but it's impossible to truly love without also speaking the truth.
Mm-hmm.
That's a logical impossibility if we really believe that heaven is real, hell is hot, and souls are eternal, mm-hmm. right? So I think that that might be closer to what maybe the apostle was getting at that part of Ephesians. And I just think we as an evangelical church have a lot to learn from. Social media adds to it because it just makes everybody uber sensitive to tone. And I think as far as social media goes, we're all like kids learning how to play with this new crack that we've been given, you know, of these smartphones and instant communication. And I think in the years to come, we'll all probably get better at figuring out what kind of tone belongs on each different platform. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Twitter is a place for some things and not a good venue for other things. It's really helpful in some ways and really unhelpful in other ways. And I think we're learning all of that. But I think as Christians, we need a better theology of communication moving forward. We need to figure out what does it mean to speak Christianly with boldness and with love face-to-face and online.
Yeah, that's one of the main reasons that the article really struck me, and it was encouraging to me, because as Cameron and I have been starting this podcast and learning how to do it, and we're bringing up a lot of topics that, you know, majority of culture is going to deem as hateful and going to say that we're unloving, and it was encouraging to me, just a reminder that in my striving to be loving to people, to tell people the truth, it was encouraging to know that we do need to be bold, and that sometimes the temptation is to believe, well, what if I am being unloving in some sense? And I think it's good to analyze yourself in that sense, but I really appreciate the article for that. I think it's important to remind ourselves where we have been in regards to our sinfulness and Christ's redeeming grace. You referenced this in your article in regards to David in Psalm 51, David's plea for cleansing followed by his instruction to others. This at times is what can be so difficult, because being zealous and wanting to stand on truth is a great thing, but we also have to remember that we are still growing as well. Is this how we should always respond?
I'm sorry. Maybe you need to hopefully do some editing afterwards. You can edit this out. Can you repeat the last part of that question? I really didn't catch the last part. I'm sorry, guys.
Yeah, well, he said, I'll just rephrase it. He was referencing where you talked about David in Psalm, where David's talking in Psalm 51, where essentially repentance there, and David's plea for cleansing followed by his instruction to others. This at time is what can be, he was saying, can be so difficult, because being zealous and wanting to stand on truth is a great thing, but we also have to remember that we're still growing as well. And the question was, is this how we should always respond?
Oh, okay. All right. Thank you very much. Yeah. I appreciate that. Thanks, guys. Sorry.
No, you're good.
If you're
good.
Anything like me, you'll go over this with a fine tooth comb afterwards and take out all the.
No, we're good. It's all good. We're working through this, and yeah, it doesn't have to be perfect. We just want to be honest.
Yeah. Cool. Awesome. Well, that is a good question. All I know is that as I look at my own life, when there's times that I'm under conviction of sin, maybe I left the morning for work on a bad note and I'm not in fellowship with my wife. There's a good chance that if I find myself in public, maybe I'll experience some of that evangelistic guilt that we all feel from time to time. And maybe I should talk to this person or that person. And you know, if there's lingering sin there, you know, the truth is I don't think it's helpful for me to drive my guilt deeper and not address it, and then just go through the motions of speaking and acting Christianly and living on mission and having those conversations and pouring out in whatever regard in ministry. That's the problem with being in ministry, is that there's often times when you're dealing with some sin, you're dealing with something, and you feel forced by circumstances or by your employer or whatever church you're part of. You feel as though you're forced to just kind of fake it till you make it. And what we have to do in those moments is repent of our sin, and through repentance, through being restored into fellowship with God and with others, you know, I think that's when that boldness really comes to the fore. And it's not a forced thing. It's not a, you know, let me score some points with the people that agree with me by tweeting this thing, or let me, you know, score another notch on the evangelistic belt by talking to this person. It's no longer about that. You know, if you are glutting yourself on grace, if you are delighting deeply in cleansing and forgiveness of sins and pardon and justification, then you're going to overflow. Mm. You know, there's a good book, really good book, is Jared Wilson's The Imperfect Disciple. And he has this sort of ongoing visual, this metaphor that he returns to, of the gospel in his life is like this sweaty evangelistic tract that he keeps shoved in his pocket. And he feels guilty and sees his neighbor, whips it out, and just tries to pawn it off on him. But every once in a while, he'll you know, unfurl this crumpled up piece of paper, and he'll maybe read it and apply it to himself too. And we treat the gospel like that. When we do whip it out, we whip it out on somebody else. Mm. We have to learn to apply it to ourselves first. Yeah. You know, so more to your point, you know, there are seasons, I think, where we need to take a submissive posture, a quiet posture, a listening posture. We are not perfect. We are not we are not sinless. We're not right. Jesus. Mm-hmm. But I think to the extent that we are deeply delighting in grace, we're going to find ourselves overflowing with an appropriate boldness that's humble, that's winsome, that's kind. And here's the problem with that. And let me just add one other thing. I've been working through 2 Corinthians in my personal scripture reading, and Paul says, you know, I don't want to frighten you with my letters. He says, you know, the accusation had been made against him that his letters are weighty and strong, right? But his bodily presence is of little account. And he says, let such persons know that what we say, you know, in letter, we do in person when present with you face to face. So the idea being that, you know, Paul came across stronger in his letters than he really was, to a certain extent. You read his epistles and you start picturing Paul standing on a mountaintop blowing with his cape in the wind, and you think, wow, this guy is the stuff. And then you meet him and he's squinty-eyed and balding, and he's all beat up and, you know, raggedy clothing, and he's emaciated, and his back is all lashed up from all the times that he's been whipped and beaten, and he's got pussy eyes. I mean, the little that we know about Paul's physical appearance is, mm-hmm. is not flattering. And yeah, when he was standing boldly on God's word, he came across more strongly in writing and in print than anyone who knew him in person would have said, oh, he's got a shepherd's heart. And yet you judge him based purely off of his public ministry, and somebody might have a different idea.
Right.
I just think, to extend the metaphor a little bit, we're in a little bit of danger of that in the age of social media, where everybody looks like this bold, courageous lion online. And then we start attacking personalities because they just exist purely as avatars on a screen, as public personas. You get to know them, you realize that they're pastoral. These are good men. That people can be wrong. People can be misguided. But there's humans behind each of those digital personas. And, I think that we just have to remember that there's more to that than just the public person as well.
Yeah. And I think it, for a while, even in the media sense, when people portray Christians as this camp, you know, the ones who have given a bad name, let's say, to boldness, it is that, you know, crack a whip mentality, just to almost in a fair, you know, like the Pharisees in a sense, to just crack a whip on somebody without ever engaging them with the gospel, which is where the difference in lies. Because if you start kind of like how David did, if you start with the understanding of your sinfulness and you line yourself up within the corners of God's word, then you're able in humility to approach the area of boldness, which is what we took from reading your article as being so in line with the way we see it. I think it's one thing to be lacking boldness, but another thing just to discredit it altogether because we're afraid of not being liked. And that's where that fear of man comes into play over fear of God. But yeah, for sure, I think a great way to look at it is both sides, because you kind of referenced the nuancedness of it. The both sides are that we need to be bold, but our boldness has to also stem from a place of where we understand where we have been or where we're growing as well in our walk with Christ. Do you think the majority of the
Yeah, I mean...
Okay, sorry, go ahead.
No, that's all right. I love what you're saying, because you're actually bringing out a new dimension of this that I hadn't even necessarily been thinking of consciously in writing the article.
Gotcha.
You know, but the one side is, you know, are you lacking in boldness? Go to the gospel, mm-hmm. delight yourself in that. And you'll realize that when your chains are off, when you're dead to this world, you're not going to care about human opinion.
Right.
But then the other side of it is, if you're not feeling that sense of boldness, go to the gospel. But maybe that means you have unconfessed sin. Maybe the reason you're not feeling unshackled from human expectations and shame around you is because there actually is unconfessed sin in your life. Because David did have to repent of his sin before he said, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. So that's a good point you make.
Do you think the majority of the way most people respond, and let's just an area of boldness, is a misunderstanding of truth? For instance, today more than ever, feeling dictates truth, which in return confuses the initial meaning of that particular truth.
Yeah, absolutely. We live in an age of emotional thinking. That's just absolutely without a doubt. There's no denying that. That almost doesn't need to be expounded on,
right?
At all. And yeah, I think that the biblical teaching is helpful to us, because we are told, you know, that you can have all this knowledge, you can give your body to be burned alive, right? But if you have not love, it profits you nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, right? And so we need love. The Christian worldview, or rather the Christian life, I should say, is not only one of growing in love, it's also one of the renewing of your mind.
Absolutely.
You know, we're to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, Romans 12. And so we need to be growing in that paramount virtue of love. But that doesn't mean that we roll over and accept whatever secular society tells us about, you know, well, this sin is okay now. Love, it also means that as my mind is being renewed, I'm going to lovingly seek to have other minds around me experience the same renewal through God's word and through right faith in the gospel and then application of God's law to the way that I live my life. The Christian life is a thinking life.
Right.
You need to have your mind renewed, not only your heart renewed. Your heart needs to open.
Right.
The mind is also renewed. The rational faculties are redeemed. Yeah.
Yeah. I like to think of it in the terms of when Christ states the two greatest commandments, and he says, you know, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That mind element is always taking, almost put away in most contexts in our culture, and even a lot of churches, and tucked away as like we're just emotional. Our faith is an emotionalism. It has nothing to do with thinking, and we're supposed to understand and know God, and like you said, renew our minds by thinking, by going to God's word, by reading and letting that conform us, letting that shape how we think, how we act, and how we even react in a lot of times. And I like to put it this way too, in regards to like the definition of love in our culture today. If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your God heart, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's where we start. So loving the Lord means obviously loving His commands and statutes as well. So we can never neglect those when we are responding with love. But a lot of times our culture says no. You know, we know this. Loving is actually no. To stand on God's word, to stand on His statutes and commands, is actually to be anti-loving, which is why we have so much confusion today. If churches would get back to that, if there was an awakening back to that, as far as, look, there's a mandate here, just like there was with all of the disciples, with all the apostles, with what God said to Israel over and over again. He cares about His statutes and commands, as we should as Christian men and women.
You know, there's two things that I think are helpful to draw out as examples. You know, one is, there was an evangelical leader recently who wrote, and you probably saw it, but I'm not going to say who it was, but recently put out an article about just some ways that he thinks the church has mishandled the issue of homosexuality. And he had this turn of phrase in the article where he said, homosexuality does not send you to hell, because heterosexuality doesn't take you to heaven. And you look at a statement like that, and it's like, I know what he's trying to say. Mm-hmm. He's trying to say that being heterosexual is not a ticket to heaven. That's patently true. But the problem is, one, what are you trying to do with that argument? Would you say that to, you know, a murderer, you know, who's also in violation of the law of God, and say, well, you know, not murdering people, well, that won't take you to heaven either. So being a murderer won't send you to hell. Well, being a murderer, I mean, the problem scripturally is that being a homosexual, being a fornicator, an adulterer, a murderer, that's exactly what sends you to hell. The wages of sin is death. That's exactly how this works. But here's the problem too. This is why I bring this up in the context of renewing your mind. The statement itself is a logical fallacy. He's saying homosexuality, okay, won't send you to hell because heterosexuality won't send you to heaven. Well, that's literally saying, if you were to plot it out, and you're saying, A does not lead to B, you know, if A, then not B, because, if C, then not D. There's no logical connection there.
It's a multiple choice exam on faith.
Right. Right. It's like cause A does not cause, right, or premise A does not cause B, because C doesn't cause D. What? The reality is, you have to repent of your sin, and then you turn to Christ, and your righteousness is in Christ, right? So refraining from sin doesn't save you, but sinning does condemn you to hell. You need a savior from your sins. That's what we're getting down
to.
It's a logical fallacy.
That,
we need to renew our minds and think rationally.
Yeah, and saying it like that too negates the whole aspect of grace anyway. Because he's still viewing it in a manner of law versus grace in a sense, because he's saying he's equating it to an action versus what we know first and foremost, we are saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And then that's what shapes and continues to shape us, not, you know, not A, B, C, D, right? And so, yeah, that's but that's how our, that's the majority of what our culture does. And they do that to make, we have in scripture, even like with Romans 1, we have that the world's going to act like this, that and we live in a day where truth, real truth, is going to be deemed foolish in the eyes of unbelievers and majority of the world. So it shouldn't surprise us as Christians that these things go on and that they'll progressively get worse. It's not, that shouldn't be surprising to us. But what is so surprising to Chandler and I is just the fact of how much, and speaking specifically about Western culture, just because, you know, we live in the United States of America, we have so many resources, so much access to the Bible in general, and yet we have that much access, and we are so behind in some senses when it comes to boldness or standing firm on truth. Just a quick example, I saw this video once, underground church in China. And there was just so many people in this room, and they put a box of Bibles. They had just brought a box of Bibles, and they opened it up, and just these Chinese men and women just flocked to this box, and were opening God's Word, and they were just, they couldn't wait. They got into it, and they opened it, and they just, you could just tell even from this video their immense love. It wasn't just the love of just the Bible. It was the love that they were about to know more about God. They're about to go to commune with God through His Word. And it's just, it's crazy that we have so many resources, and yet we're so lacking in that admiration and a love of our Father. And that's just striking. Mm-hmm. That's what strikes you the most when you see stuff like that. And it can be, for me, when I watch stuff like that, you know, it's definitely a convicting thing, because we want to always grow first and foremost in our love of God. So with all that to say, your article really just for us was really where we are. A lot of the people that we bring on, we find out more and more through having conversations with them how alike we are, mm-hmm. with them. And the things you said just really kind of where we've been and where we've been working and what we've been working through for several years now. Just really struck us, and we found it beneficial, and we wanted to have you on to share that and to also just share more about you. Real quick, before we actually close out this, you mind just giving kind of a quick overlay of the ABWE, just so for our listeners, and just kind of what you mostly do with that and how you operate that?
I would love to. So, thank you guys for having me on. So ABWE, we have an interesting story. if you've studied church history in the last century, if recent church history, you know, counts as church history, but recent church history, you know, that about 100 years ago, you know, you have the fundamentalist modernist controversies and everything that was happening then, with downgrade, in the church, and you had men like J. Gresham Machen standing against liberalism. Well, in the midst of that climate, imagine that climate theologically in the church. The Northern Baptists, see, everybody knows the Southern Baptists, right? But there was Northern Baptists too. There are Northern Baptists, but they downgraded, and they were giving way to modernism. And there was a medical missionary in the Philippines by the name of Dr. Raphael Thomas, who had been sent through the Northern Baptist group, and this particular group contacted him by way of letter and in effect encouraged him not to evangelize, and instead encouraged him to focus entirely on the medical work, on the mercy ministry that was happening there. And Raphael Thomas refused. And he left the Philippines. He reconvened with some family and friends in New England. He was based in Connecticut. His mother-in-law was actually a former missionary to India, and she had some resources. She was an amazing missions fundraiser in her day. She was personal friends with the Rockefellers and the Tafts, to kind of give you an idea. So the Southern Baptists have Lottie Moon. The Northern Baptists have Lucy Peabody is her name. Anyway, all that to say, Rafael Thomas returned to the field in the Philippines about a year later. And through all of that, a new missions agency was born as an alternative to all of this stuff. And that was called Association of Baptists for Evangelism of the Orient. And then eventually through World War II happening, through Japan invading the Philippines, and through the organization branching outside of not just the Philippines, but also into Latin America, and now in 70 countries, became Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, ABWE. And so boldness in the gospel, a proclamational approach to the gospel, being unashamedly evangelistic, runs deep in ABWE's DNA. And that's what we're still doing. So we believe in not only preaching the gospel, but also staying and seeing healthy churches planted and reproduce, and seeing the nationals take over as leaders, and seeing movements form, if God would grant that. So in the years since that ministry began in the Philippines, not only were there churches planted and converts, but those churches planted daughter churches, which planted their own daughter churches, all the way to the point where now multiple generations of churches have partnered together and formed their own missions agency, their own Filipino ABWE. It's not affiliated with us. It's not a branch of ours. But we've seen those churches mature to the point of sending their own missions agencies, their own missionaries into other parts of Asia. And so we believe that's what the Great Commission is, not just reaching the unreached, but bringing the unreached to the point where they're also reaching others. Mm. And so if you're interested in ABWE, I'd say go to abwe.org/go. If you're interested in serving, if you're just a pastor or a ministry leader of some kind, and you're thinking, oh, I just want to connect with ABWE. Maybe you have a college student who wants to serve short term or kind of midterm and have an apprenticeship or an internship kind of experience. You can direct them to abwe.org. You can also go to abwe.org/blog, and you can find our podcast. You can find all of our articles. There's a lot of great stuff there for pastors as far as understanding, how do I pull together a missions committee inside of my church? How should I evaluate if somebody wants to be a missionary sent from my church? What sort of questions should I ask them to see if they're qualified? We're putting together all of those resources on the blog through the podcast. And so we're trying to be there for the church as well and help local churches do what we believe they're called to do, not some parachurch organization, but the local church itself. So encourage everyone listening to check out ABWE.
Awesome.
Cool.
For you specifically, if people have questions and they want to contact you directly, what's the best way of getting in touch with you?
Yeah, best way is alex@abwe.org, alex@abwe.org. I blog for ABWE, and I'm managing editor of the content on the blog section of the site. But you can also go to my personal site where I talk about a lot more than just missions and talk more about culture, alexcookman.com. My Twitter handle is @AJCookman, AJKOCMAN, and Instagram @AlexCookman, no spaces or dashes or dots or anything like that. And you can also check me and my good friend and mentor Scott Dunford. He and I also host a podcast through ABWE called The Missions Podcast, and you can find that in the Apple Store, Apple Podcast app, wherever you listen. Just search The Missions Podcast and connect with us that way too.
Awesome. Well, Alex, we so appreciate you joining us today and having this conversation with us. We will be praying for you and your ministry, and hope that God continues to use you and that ministry for His glory. Thanks again for joining us today.
Thank you guys so much for having me and for what you're doing on the show.
Chandler, how do I stay connected to all things We the Exiles?
Super easy. Remember this, @WeTheExiles. You can find us on Instagram and Twitter using that handle, @WeTheExiles. Also, don't forget to check out our website at www.WeTheExiles.com.
To find all the additional resources used on We the Exiles, head on over to www.wetheexiles.com and click on the Resources tab. www.wetheexiles.com and click on the Resources tab.
Did anyone leave room?
Oh, maybe a little bit of pudding.
It's time for dessert.
You love your pudding.
All in all, we hope that you found the interview with Alex beneficial. We hope it was encouraging to you and that you learned something. Today in our dessert segment, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Here we go. Don't become partners with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God.
And it kind of ties into our last episode.
Yeah, the holiness. Yeah, it does. Ties into it. And I think it kind of ties into the idea of boldness too, because of why we would be bold about mm-hmm. the things that we should be bold in, like we discussed. Right out of the gate, I mean, we have this plea: don't align ourselves with people who are unbelievers. Does that mean that we aren't like Christ was with the tax collector, like Christ was with the sinners? We're not out there ministering to them, loving on them? No, but it means that we never agree or align ourselves with what they promote as truth.
Mm-hmm.
Take into account just cultural things like homosexuality, the idea of what real love is, these ideas that a majority of our culture is promoting one way and the Bible is saying, no, it's this way. Well, that's what it's referring to. We align with God's truth. We don't align with culture's truth. And this is just another reminder that, you know, what fellowship does light have with darkness?
Yeah.
Light and dark can't be together, right? We can't be together. And you can't mix righteousness with lawlessness. So we're not supposed to mix those things together. Doesn't mean that we aren't in evangelism sense, or even in just being with other people who are not believers. Doesn't mean that. It's just that we're not day by day doing life with these people, agreeing with what they say is right, or aligning ourselves with their so-called truth.
Yeah.
Because of the postmodern ideals that we lived in, postmodernism that we're in today, everyone's feeling determines truth.
Yeah.
And there's no absolute truth, at least for the most part in our culture anymore. But with God, there is an absolute truth. And as Christians, it is undeniable that we have to stand on that absolute truth. And so that's there. So when it comes to, in particular, in the means of boldness, that is the mandate that we have. Though we do it with a loving manner, understanding where we've come from with our sin and things.
Yeah, and I like that it says bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. It's not out of the fear of man.
Right.
It's out of the fear of God in which we act that would push us to have a firmness against the world. That can only come when we truly fear God more than man, because when we fear man more than God, we start diluting the truth, start twisting the scriptures, and then we start seeing that we're fellowshipping more and more with the world.
That's why you have to start with the Word of God, and you also start not by looking at the Word of God and then immediately going to examine someone else's life. You go look at your life first. Examine your life first. And I wanted to read this. This comes from Charles Spurgeon. This is some of his, this is from the study Bible, Charles Spurgeon study Bible. This is some of his commentary. I thought it was good. It says, God loves us with a father's love. guides us with a father's care, protects us with a father's watchfulness, instructs us with a father's wisdom, bears with us with a father's patience, and longs for us with a father's longing. We are his tender children, and he is our loving parent. These are promises we have obtained. They are our possession. Then the Christian, possessing these glorious privileges, is to labor to be rid of all evils. Let us cleanse ourselves. What? Do God's blood bought people still need cleansing? Yes, every one of us. Notice first, this work is personal. Let us cleanse ourselves, finding other people's faults is easy, but we all need to look at ourselves. Christians, while acted upon by divine influence and cleansed by the Holy Spirit, are active agents in their own sanctification. Christians develop by actively seeking growth, by earnestly striving after holiness, and by resolutely endeavoring to obtain it. Nor second must we stop short of universality in our purgation and cleansing. Let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity. Our eyes must not spare, nor must our hearts pity one pet sin. Third, the apostle shows that the thoroughness of this work by adding of the flesh and spirit. Impurity of the flesh includes all outward sins that are well known and easily recognized. Impurities of the spirit are the mothers of the sins of the flesh. Sins of the spirit, when matured, issue in shameful acts. And then the text goes on to describe the exalted aim of Christians, bringing holiness to completion. We will do better with that as our ambition than we could have done if we had not aimed at it. Finally, the text shows us that Christians are prompted by the most sacred of motives, the fear of God. An abiding sense of God's presence, a perpetual feeling of our obligations to our Creator and Redeemer, produces a reverent fear of God. Such a constant fear as this is the source of Christian holiness. And I think here it's supported when he says, impurities of the flesh include all outward sins that are well known and easily recognized. And that's the thing, like with our culture today. It's not like we have to go very far to outline what impurities of the flesh are.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of these outward impurities of the flesh are now being looked at in an ambiguous way, as in a way to make them seem not so bad.
Yeah.
And Scripture is clear on those things. Yes, first, we see what God says. If we have to struggle through that, then we have to struggle through it, because like we've said before, it's not God that changes or has to change. It's us that has to change.
Yeah, and when we have a shallow view of God, like we mentioned in our last episode on holiness, it creates in us this weakness towards certain things that we should be more serious about, because when we have a right view of God, we have a right view of his holiness and his standard, and we have a fear of the Lord over man, those things go into play. And it says in here on 7:1, since we have these promises, and if you go at the last part of 6, it has verses from Leviticus and Isaiah saying that I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. We have this promise in the Lord that he will be with us. He will welcome us if we are striving towards the holiness, striving to separate ourselves from the world.
Right.
This, when we think upon this, this should prompt us to think seriously about the things that we get rid in our life.
About sin. That, I mean, that's a lot of what we've seen, the downplay of modern preaching as a whole, is just the takeaway of the seriousness of sin.
Mm. And we've lost that a lot in the culture and Christian culture, and we're seeing that increase more. And that really is, it ties always back to the reasoning for why we're doing this podcast,
right,
is to encourage believers to stand firm on truth,
mm-hmm,
and that we don't need to be wary about that. We need to take seriously the things of God. We need to take seriously the Holy Scriptures that we've been given by God's grace, and ultimately look to Christ alone to strengthen us in that.
Mm-hmm. And I will say this in regards to how this in relation can relate to boldness. The zeal and the passion that we have for truth, such as in this passage, isn't one that we go out with a battering attitude. It's one where we understand where we've been. We've been in the trenches with our sin. We've warred in the trenches with our sin. We know what God says about the seriousness of sin. And we take that with a loving attitude, with the pursuit of proclaiming Christ as exalted and almighty. Mm-hmm. And with that, that gives us boldness to stand firm on the truth while also being loving.
Yeah.
It's what enables real, true boldness.
Yeah, and you will inevitably find that when you take that attitude, that you're going to be loving when approaching certain things or sins, but you're not going to shy away from the truth. It's inevitable, but in the world's eyes, you will be deemed hateful.
You will be persecuted
yeah, in that life.
You're going to be persecuted, and that is just the reality.
Yeah. So, thank you guys for tuning in today. We've really enjoyed this episode. Again, if you've been enjoying the episodes we've been releasing, the podcast as a whole, I really would encourage you guys to consider supporting us. Again, we need your help to continue on what we're doing. Patreon.com is the place where you can become an exile. $10 a month. It will get you access to all the content that we're going to be coming out with, what we have out now. We have a lot of goals, and we had an episode, an audio episode we released where we were explaining the goals.
Yeah, if you go look for the episode, I can't remember the number, but it's Where Do We Go From Here? We outline in pretty good detail what we were wanting to do with We the Exiles, not just as a podcast, but as a whole ministry.
Right, and Cameron and I are always talking through ideas, new things that we can have as resources through We the Exiles. We're really excited for what the Lord will do through this, and we would love for you to come along on this journey with us. Patreon.com, patreon.com/WeTheExiles. Become an exile today. Get your We the Exiles mug and get early access to content and also the mug talk. We've mentioned that the last two times or three times on the show, but we have an extension podcast where Cameron and I just kind of, we just chit chat, and it's not formulated. It's not structured. We just kind of have a discussion, and that is called Mug Talk. And you can get that only if you're a Patreon. We're also going to be putting other content up that's exclusively to our Patreon supporters. So be in the loop there. Head on over to Patreon and become an exile today. Also, want to encourage people to like and follow us on our social pages, Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. We actually put up quotes most every day from Puritans, from modern pastors that are sound and biblical, really good quotes that are encouraging. And so if you want to keep up with that and other content, that's a great way to do so. Twitter is at We the Exiles. Instagram is at WeTheExiles, and Facebook.com/WeTheExiles is there. And be sure to subscribe to us on YouTube and keep in the loop on new episodes that come out. We love you guys, and thank you for your support.
And before we close out, just one thing. If you do want to give and Patreon just seems too much for you, you don't want to, you know, dedicate yourself to a month-on-month basis, you can give to us anytime. Reach out to us through messaging. We can tell you if you want to mail a check or you want to give in some other way, feel free to do that. Don't feel like we're just limiting to that. That is the best way to keep up with everything for us, but don't feel limited by that. But we appreciate you guys so much. We don't want to ever harp, and I know we say this a lot on money, but it is impossible just in the day we live in without support to continue going on. Ultimately, no matter what, the will of God will prevail. and we will trust in him. And that's enough for us.
Yeah. Well, until next time, set your eyes on Christ and fight the good fight. This is We the Exiles.